Hi, good morning. Ben, thank you. That was beautiful. Thank you, everyone, for being here this morning. It's a Sunday after Christmas. You made it. You're online. We're here. A lot of the volunteers and people making the service happen today, I'm guessing we're also making the service happen on Christmas Eve. Thank you. Nikki, what is your title? Tech person in charge of everything? I think maybe did the most work. Nikki, thank you. Someone is muttering under their breath right now, the most work. Thank you to you too, whoever you are. Well, my name is Kylie Larson, if we haven't met yet. I work part-time here at St. Luke's as the manager of social media. So like, follow, subscribe. And my family and I attend our Midtown campus. We came to Contemporary first, and then when Midtown opened up, we went over there. My husband Phil and I have two sons. Dax is 7, almost 8, and Finn is 2 months old yesterday. You're right. He's very cute and oh-worthy. I'm still getting used to saying sons, plural. It's still very fun for me. I knew that adding a second child would be different. I didn't know how different. It's sweeter than I imagined it, and it's tireder than I imagined it. One of my favorite moments of parenting, one of my favorite moments of being a mom surprised me. It happened by accident. And I know it might be a little strange to say out loud, but here I am saying it out loud. I love rubbing my son's feet. Now, Dax is almost 8. I don't know how long the feet will remain unstinky. But I'm gonna make this happen as long as I can stand it. For Finn, I started rubbing his little feet when he's fussy, and sometimes it helps and sometimes it doesn't. For Dax, we end every day and sometimes start the day with a foot rub. And I kind of accidentally, maybe the first day he went to kindergarten, when I was putting his socks on, I gave his feet a little rub. I think that's when it started. I started praying for his feet, and I keep it up. I pray things like, God, protect and direct this sweet foot. Lead this foot to good friends and good choices. Make these feet brave and strong, ready to take this brilliant person all the places he wants to go and all the places we need him to go. Today is our last installment of the Where Are You Christmas sermon series, which makes sense. We don't want to be talking about Christmas carols next week. So this is our last one. And this week, our song is Go Tell It on the Mountain. The song has a long history, and I'm going to share a lot of it with you, which is not very normal for me. I'm not a history-oriented person. But as I was reading and learning about this song and all the places and iterations, I'm here for it. I'm here for it. I'm here to tell you about it because I think if we would let it, the history of this song would do more than inform us. It could form us far beyond Christmas, far beyond today. Let's pray. God, as people were walking in this morning and joining this room, I was trying to tune into your spirit and what you might be experiencing as the church gathers. I know that there's people online who I don't see, but I know are coming together. And I just got this sense that as each person joined, however they're joining today, that your body, that your family, that your home and your church was becoming more and more complete. God, I've heard it said this morning that we hope Christmas was full of joy and peace and beauty. And like, I personally found very few and fleeting moments of that. I was mostly stressed out, sometimes annoyed, but they were there. And I thank you for them. And I pray that this morning would be a continuation of your sweetness, your peace, your arrival, that you would both comfort and challenge us this morning, Jesus, that we would heal and grow in Jesus' name. Amen. I got carried away. I could have kept praying. In my mind, I went, you need to cut this off. think that's why, Brian, do you write your prayers so you don't get, yeah. I just wrote prayer. That's where I got into trouble. Okay. The lyrics of Go Tell It on the Mountain come from two different places in Scripture, and Ben read both of them so beautifully for us this morning. In Luke chapter 2, we hear the story of the shepherds. The angels come and they announce that Jesus Christ is born. I can't sing, so sorry. And the shepherds, they go and see for themselves, and once they've seen Jesus and they've met him, they go and they share this good news of Jesus's birth with everyone they meet. But the phrase, go tell it on the mountain, reaches even further back in Scripture than Luke. It's from Isaiah 52. I'm gonna read it again. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. These words come to God's people if we look at Isaiah 52. While and after years of being enslaved. That chapter, chapter 52, that we find these verses in, starts like this. Awake, awake, shake yourself from the dust and rise up, O captive Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck. So what Go Tell It on the Mountain does is it takes this announcement of Jesus's birth from Luke, and it pairs it with this imagery from Isaiah 52. And in doing so, it names a truth that remains true all year long. That with the announcement of Jesus, there is an announcement of justice. It's not surprising to hear then that the people who put these two thoughts together in one place for the first time were the enslaved people of the American South. That Go Tell It on the Mountain was written as a spiritual. That this marriage of Jesus Christ is born and this announcement that the God of justice has come to set his people free is put together, was spread from plantation to plantation, from generation to generation. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, is here, that justice has come, is here, is coming. The song names two truths that cannot be separated. Jesus has come. Freedom has come. And we get this idea that with Jesus, there is justice. John Wesley Work Jr., here's a picture of him, was born the son of a choir director in Nashville. And he listened to these spirituals like Go Tell It on the Mountain all of his formative years. He was a student and then a professor of ancient Latin and Greek at Fisk University in Tennessee, which opened up in 1866. The mission of Fisk University was to offer a liberal arts education to all people, regardless of their skin color. Work is one of the reasons we're still singing this song today. He took on the project of collecting these spirituals, which had been passed along orally, and recording them. Another reason we still sing Go Tell It on the Mountain is also out of Fisk University, an a cappella group named the Fisk Jubilee Singers. Here they are. Just 5 years after opening, Fisk University was in serious financial trouble and like closing was imminent. So the treasurer at the time has this wild idea and puts together a 9-member a cappella group of students. This is them. Gave them the rest of the university's money, like all the money they had, to pay for their room and board as they went on a tour, performing around America and Europe. They were the last hope of this university. When this group left Nashville in 1871, there were a few forms of music that were popular in America. Are you familiar with popular music in 1871 America? Let me fill you in. Okay. There were folk songs about rural life. I did Google to see if we would know any of them. We don't. There was classical music. There were patriotic songs that talked about memories from the Civil War. And then also in America in 1871, when this group of students went on tour, there were minstrel shows performed in blackface, where non-white entertainers used makeup, costumes, and exaggerated mannerisms to create racist caricatures of black people. It's into this world that the Fisk Jubilee singers went out to sing. But they weren't singing any of those songs. They were singing African American spirituals. This had never been done. Their parents, knowing the danger and prejudice and violence that they would and did face, were terrified to let them go. These were teenagers. Even the singers themselves had doubts. I was reading quotes about some of them, quotes from some of them, about their hesitation in sharing these spirituals with predominantly white audiences. They were hesitant because these were songs about suffering. These were about a history that they did not really want to remember. Also, these songs were sacred. But they went. Town after town, performance after performance, mountain after mountain, and they succeeded, and they raised enough money and saved Fisk University. It's like a Muppets movie, but real. They would go on to perform for presidents, for kings and queens. Their courage preserved a university that would educate generations of leaders, scholars, artists, organizers, theologians. Those singers walked onto stages knowing they might not be welcomed, knowing in many places they weren't, knowing they might be mocked, dismissed, in danger, and still they sang. They sang their stories of freedoms in rooms that didn't want to hear it. They sang dignity into systems designed to erase it. Those were some very beautiful feet on some very terrifying mountaintops. I'm telling you this story not just because it's beautiful, because I think it highlights a truth that we all need to be reminded of and often. We can sing Jesus Christ is born. We can even say justice matters. But I think something we need to remember and often is that justice isn't just something we say. Justice isn't something to be performed. Justice is something to do. And those singers, all but two of them, which were formerly enslaved, most of them teenagers, they did not just perform justice, they did justice. They created justice. And because they did, Fisk University stayed open. It's open today. The Fisk Jubilee singers are still singing today. Google it. Like, really, Google it. And in the beginning, because Fisk University stayed open, emancipated people learned how to count their wages. They learned how to write their new and chosen names. They learned how to read the Bible, and they learned how to read the ballot. Fisk University became the first African-American institution accredited by the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools. I did have to read that sentence exactly, or I wouldn't have said it right. It was later approved by the Association of American Universities and the American Association of University Women. From Fisk University came leaders whose work still shapes our world: W.E.B. Du Bois, Booker T. Washington, Ida B. Wells, Charles Spurgeon Johnson. All because those nine people sang, "Go tell it on the mountain," and in their singing about justice, they did justice. They made the world more equitable. They made the world less prejudiced. What I hope settles into our hearts through this story today is, just as Jesus and justice are inseparable, going and telling the good news and acting on the good news are inseparable. Okay, here's my favorite part. Get your pens out, get your notes app ready. You need to write this name down if you don't know it. Her name is Fannie Lou Hamer. Here she is. And I'm serious, please write it down. And whatever medium you learn in, podcasts, books, whatever it is, find it, okay? You wanna know more. She was brilliant. Here's a little bit of her story. She was born in 1917. She was the youngest of 20 children. That's more than two. She was born in post-Reconstruction Mississippi. Her parents were sharecroppers. They picked cotton for a white plantation owner. Fannie Lou joined them working in the fields at the age of six. She also went to school, and by 12, she had to quit school and worked full time. She kept studying by studying her Bible. Fannie Lou Hamer married in 1944, and her husband wanted children, but in 1961, a white doctor subjected her to a hysterectomy without knowledge or consent, a common practice in Mississippi right then. In 1962, at the age of 44, Fannie Lou Hamer attended a meeting hosted by the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, and for the first time in her life, at the age of 44, she heard that black people had the right to vote. The next day, see, she's cool. The next day, she joined 17 neighbors on a bus to attempt to register to vote. Most of the group was blocked from even trying. Hamer was allowed to fill out an application and take a literacy test, which she then failed. On the drive home, the bus driver was arrested for operating a bus that was too yellow. This is 1962. While everyone on the bus was being detained, Fannie Lou Hamer began to sing. She sang songs like This Little Light of Mine and, can you guess it? Thank you. Go Tell It on the Mountain. But she changed the lyrics. She combined it with another spiritual, Go Down Moses. Later in a speech, and please listen to her speeches, later in a speech, she explained it. She said, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. We used to sing it that way. But now we changed the song, she said. Now we sing. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain, let my people go. To the lyrics in Go Tell It on a Mountain, which already referenced Luke and Isaiah, she added this story from Exodus of God setting the Israelites free from their captivity in Egypt. And then she adds another verse where she talks about Paul and Silas when they break out of jail in Acts 16. And then she adds another verse. We're gonna listen to her sing this at the very end of our time together today. She adds her own verse. I had a little book he gave to me, let my people go. And every page spelled victory, let my people go. We have a tendency, especially if we've been around the Christmas story for a long time, and I say we because me too, I also have this tendency to soften it, to soften the story, to make it precious and simple and box it into this one quiet night and this one baby and this one moment. But Go Tell It on the Mountain is more than a Christmas song. And the reason that this song can hold so many stories at one time, it's holding Exodus and Isaiah, Luke and Acts, enslavement and emancipation, it's holding the civil rights movement in it, it's because the truth underneath this song, the truth underneath the lyrics of this song just doesn't change. And I think this is what Fannie Lou Hamer means when she says every page spells victory. In every story of Scripture, she saw Jesus setting things right. She saw justice. She saw equity. She saw people with a right to read and vote. She saw people who could make their own living farming. She saw freedom. And when she saw it, she told it, or she sang it quite often. And when she sang it, she set it into action. Every story we have of how our God moves in this world and how our God invites us to move in its world at its core has this thread running through it, that Jesus is born, so justice has come. And because justice has come, we are changed and we are called to co-create change in the world. Justice comes, we see it, we tell it, we do it. As we close today, I want to pray for your feet, not in a weird way. Will you join me? God, protect and direct these feet. Lead these feet to places of true community, places that comfort and challenge, places of healing and growth. Clothe these feet in bravery. Bravery that stands up after being knocked down, that keeps moving when it's tired, that keeps hoping when the climb is steep. Make these feet strong enough to carry the weight of another when it's needed. Make these feet sure when the path feels lonely, overwhelming, or confusing. And make these feet beautiful as they follow, as they go, as they tell, as they help co-create the kind of freedom that is one and the same as your coming, Jesus. Amen.